Amen. And amen. Now let's turn in God's word this morning to the book of 1 Kings and chapter number 9. This is really part 2 of last week's message, and we have come to 1 Kings chapter 9, and this is the chapter really of warning, although it does contain some of the other works that Solomon did. This is really a chapter about a warning, as God gives Solomon a warning about the days ahead as the temple has been built. As Solomon has finished praying to the Lord has spoken to Solomon. Now let's read verses 1 to 9 again. We read those last week, and we want to take them as our reading again today. And it came to pass, when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire, which he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared unto him at Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built, to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. That this house, which is high, every one that passeth by it shall be astonished, and shall hiss. They shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto the land and to this house? And they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods, and have worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil. And that's where we'll end our reading this morning, at verse number 9. Anybody who has studied physics will, I'm sure, be familiar with Isaac Newton's third law that states, for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. For every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. What's an example of this? Well, anybody that plays snooker, you will be using Newton's third law, although we all use it every day. For example, when you aim the white cue ball at one of the colored balls at an angle, the white ball will change direction after it has hit its target. This is, as scientists tell us, as a result of its reaction to colliding with force against the other ball, which then reacts with equal force. Quite simply, the white ball will also feel the effects of the actions as much as the colored ball. The white ball, as it hits off one of the other color balls, will also feel the effects of the action as much as the colored ball. Do you know Newton's law, his third law, can also be applied to each one of our lives? Simply put, that everything we do will have consequences and will have effects, not just on another person or on other circumstances, but also on ourselves. That's true both in the positive and the negative, that everything we do will have consequences and effects, not just on another person or on circumstances, but also on ourselves. How relevant Newton's law is also to the Christian life. that actions, bad actions done to us, can often be used by God to produce an equal and opposite reaction of good. We can only look at the story of Joseph to prove such an equation. In Genesis 50 and verse 20, Joseph confessed, "But as for you, my brothers, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." There was an action, but God brought an opposite reaction. But here's the challenge this morning. Similarly, we can be deceived into thinking that in doing something we think will be good in the moment will actually turn out to produce an opposite and painful reaction. We can be deceived into doing something we think will be good in the moment, but will actually turn out to produce an opposite and painful reaction. Which brings us to God's warning to Solomon. This point where God now reveals in verses 6 to 9 the consequences of certain acts of disobedience. What will happen if Solomon is lured in by lust and embraces idolatry? In the moment where Solomon does something which he thinks is good, something he thinks is enjoyable, something he doesn't think will have consequences, that action will have an equal and an opposite reaction. It will produce painful consequences, and God warns Solomon of that. You see, unlike science, where a result isn't known often until an experiment is done, God doesn't need an experiment to determine a result. God doesn't need us to be his guinea pigs to go through and do something to find out what the result will be. Rather, God already knows them, and so to spare us the pain, in his grace, he provides us a warning. God doesn't want us to be the guinea pigs. God doesn't want us to do the experiment. God doesn't want us to play with fire, because he's already told us that our hands will get burnt. And yet, how true it is that we can often ignore the warning, and we proceed with the experiment anyway to see if we can somehow get a different result, only to painfully discover that God was right all along. This message this morning is challenging, it's provocative. And I make that first point particularly to young people. Let me read it again. Young people, listen this morning. It is easy to ignore the warnings of the Bible, to ignore the warnings of your pastor, to ignore the warnings of your youth leaders, to ignore the warnings of your parents who love you so dearly. Ignore the warning and proceed with the experiment anyway, in the hope that we will somehow get a different result. To the parents and the pastor and the youth leaders who have told you experiences from their own life, and yet you ignore it, only to painfully discover down the line that God and his word were right all along. In Romans 15 and 4, we have this reminder that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And so there's a lesson for all of us to learn this morning as we come to the third point of our message from last week. We've already looked at the commendation received. As God appears to Solomon, he leads with commendation and how that God would answer his prayer. And then we look at the conditions rehearsed of how God would bless his obedience. And that's where we finished last week, that blessing and obedience to God always go hand in hand. And what a challenge that was to us. But this morning, we come to the bottom. Verse number 6, we come to where the rubber hits the road. We come to the challenge as we look at the consequences revealed. Verse number 6, "But if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I've set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I've given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people."
And at this house, which is high, every one that passeth by it shall be astonished, and all shall hiss. And they shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto the land and to this house? And they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and hath taken hold upon other gods, and hath worshipped them and served them. And therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil. You see, having led Solomon gently and broken Solomon in easily, God now comes along and gives him his weighty warning. You see, God's message isn't just an encouragement to live right, but it's an admonishment about living wrong. You see, God keeps everything in balance. He has given Solomon in verses 4 and 5 an encouragement to live right. Obedience brings blessing. But he balances that with an admonishment about living wrong. But if you will not, God in his grace brings before Solomon the danger that comes with disobedience, the blessing that comes with obedience, and the danger that comes with disobedience. God in these verses makes it clear to Solomon that if he chooses not to walk in his way and decides to run after idols and live life whatever way he wants, then there's going to be consequences. God essentially says that nobody ever really lives free as a law unto themselves. Nobody ever really lives free as a law unto themselves. And yet, that's the call of this postmodern humanist world. The world tells us something different. Young people, the world will tell you something different. The world calls us today to be done with Christianity. Quit living with restrictions. Life is too short for religious rules. Let your hair down. Life is for living. You're the master of your own destiny. We don't need God. We don't need the Bible. We need to be done with this ancient book. It's no part. It's no place. It's not relevant for today. And you know, the thing is, this mentality, though it is an attribute or something that reflects our postmodern humanist world, which is where we are today, it's not a new idea. In fact, when you go way back just a few years after creation, in Genesis chapter 11, it was the mindset of man. In Genesis chapter 11 and verse 4, man said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth, of the whole earth. There in Genesis chapter 11, we're not too long into the history of humanity, and already man saying, let's be done with God. We don't live accountable to God. Let's be masters of our own destiny. Perhaps the most famous atheist of our modern times is Richard Dawkins, rubbishing the idea of living to please God. In one of his books, he said this. Now listen carefully, this is the mindset. Do you really mean to tell me the only reason you try to be good is to gain God's approval and reward, or to avoid his disappointment or his disapproval and punishment? That is not morality. That is just sucking up, apple polishing, looking over your shoulder at the great surveillance camera in the sky, or the still small wiretap inside your head, monitoring your every move, even your basest of thoughts. What a deprived and deadly mindset to have, to live life as if there is no God with whom we all have to do. And you know, that's one thing for the unsaved of that attitude who are blind, but it's another thing for a child of God to do whose eyes have been opened. It's a very dangerous thing to have the warning of God and know there is a God and then to choose to live in direct disobedience to him. But of course, the devil loves to lure us into disobedience, but he never shows us the consequences of it. The devil loves as I say to the young people, to push a pint into our hands. The devil loves to take us to this place or that place. The devil loves to lure us into watching this or watching that. And in the moment it's lovely, and in the moment it's enjoyable, in the moment it's great fun. But the devil never shows us the consequences of our actions. The devil never shows us the equal and opposite reaction. The devil never shows us the other side. And you know, here's the thing. The Lord will let us live our lives whatever way we want up until a point. And if we choose to do that, if we choose to ignore God's instructions, we must do so remembering the fact that God will call us to account one day. Do you know, folks, here's the challenge this morning. Though we are Christians and we are saved from eternal condemnation, sin can and often does still have earthly consequences. Though we are Christians saved from eternal condemnation, sin can and often does still have earthly consequences. How ironic that it was Solomon who wrote Ecclesiastes 11 and 9 when he said, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment." In other words, what Ecclesiastes is saying, and young people, that's a verse to write down this morning. Solomon was saying, young man, rejoice. Do all that's in your heart. Go and live your life. Go and do the things that all your friends are doing. Don't worry about living the consecrated Christian life. Cast it all off. But then he says, but know thy. He says, God will not stop you from going. And God will not stop you from doing. But these three words, but know thy. There's always a but. There's always consequences. Do you know, I don't say that to be harsh, to be old Father Time. But in love as your pastor, God doesn't spring that surprise on us, but is gracious enough to warn us of that fact. And that's exactly what he does here with Solomon. God doesn't make it complicated. God speaks in very simple and straightforward terms, but the message sure is solemn. God's warning is centered around idolatry, something he had not only warned every generation against, but he actually gave a commandment about. You see, being a very jealous God who does not share his glory with another, he says to Solomon, if you or your children turn away, disobey, or go astray so as to embrace and serve other gods, there's going to be serious consequences. Solomon should have known this because his father David wrote Psalm 16. And in verse number 4, he said, their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. And you know, it's always hard for us this morning when we're sitting in church to think about this idea of going after idols, because in Israel's time, this was literal idols. There were gods and there were Baals and there were all these actual objects that they went after and they worshipped and they were involved in paganism. But today, that's not always the case. While physical idols do exist in our lives, there can be other things that take us away. Our sorrows will be multiplied that hasten after another God. What is a God? It's anything we put in place of God. That can be money. That can be success. That can be worldly pleasure. It can be so many other things. Oh, here's a question. Is there another God in my life greater than God? Because God warns us that our sorrows will be multiplied if we hasten after another God. What does God say to Solomon will happen? I'm not going to get into the ins and outs of this in verses 7 down to verse number 9, but here's essentially what God says will happen. The people will be carried off. Then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them,
not only will the people be carried off, but in verse number 7, he goes on to say, the temple will be cast off. This house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight. The Lord will remove his name. Not only would the people be carried off and the temple cast off, but the nation of Israel will be wrote off. And Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. In other words, they will end up disregarded and classed in contempt by the other nations. And furthermore, here's the big thing. When everyone will question God for abandoning his people, it will come to light and everybody will know that it was the people who failed their God rather than their God failing his people. Quite simply, God couldn't have put it any plainer. This was as an explicit of a warning that God could have given. Meaning that if the nation did go astray, they should not blame and they could not be surprised when they attracted God's chastening. You know, sometimes when we are chastened by God through following deliberate disobedience, we get angry at God for allowing certain things to happen. But God had made the warning clear. And so if the nation did go astray, they should not blame God and they could not be surprised when they attracted the chastening of God. And we've got to remember, folks, this morning, and this is the great challenge of the message today. Remember what we said a few weeks ago, what God promises, God always performs. That's true of his works. When God promises to work a certain way, he always performs it. It's true of his works, but here's the thing we've got to remember today. It is always true of his warning. That though God is long-suffering, God is not mocked, and there is a limit to his patient pleas for repentance. God will be patient with us, and God will give us opportunity to repent. But there comes a point where God's patient pleas of repentance run out. And sadly, in the end, these warnings become reality. And that's what happened. Solomon would go on to learn the consequences that God promised here came crashing down around Israel. You see, as we will learn, as we bring our study to a close, Solomon did disobey God. Solomon did turn to idols. And here's the thing, during the very next generation, what happened? The nation of Israel divided. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom eventually turned to idolatry and they ended up being carried off captive by the Assyrians and being destroyed. Not long after, the southern kingdom of Judah also abandoned the law, disobeyed the Lord, and turned to idols. As a result, what happened? You and I know the story of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar came in, the Babylonians invaded Jerusalem, the people were displaced, the city was devastated, the temple was looted, and ultimately it was destroyed. Instead of being a blessing to neighboring nations, Israel became a source of ridicule. They lost their identity, they lost their honor, and they lost their influence. And yet God had warned them. J.P. Lang says this, the divine threatening was literally fulfilled. No people in the world ever became such a proverb, singular as the nation of Israel stands in the world history and its election. It is equally so in its rejection and ruin. It has remained to the present day the living witness of the saving love and grace of God on the one hand, and on the other of the holiness, truth, and retributive justice. By its story, it preaches to all nations the eternal truth which the prophet Azariah proclaimed to King Asa, if you forsake him, he will forsake you. So we bring our meeting to a close this morning. I don't expect us to be uplifted today, because what we have thought about is a very serious and solemn lesson. A challenge about the warnings of God. You see, there are those who think they can live whatever way they wish. and still enjoy the blessings and benefits of God. I love dwelling on the grace of God and the love of God and the long-suffering nature of God, but here's the thing, we've got to balance the character of God at times too. And it's very easy to adopt the mentality, and particularly for young people, since my sin is under the blood, I'm free to live whatever way I want. Since my sin is under the blood, I'm free to live whatever way I want. Well, let me say this morning, while no sin can undo our salvation, deliberate sin can do great damage to our salvation. Deliberate disobedience will never, ever undo what the Lord has done. We cannot be saved and lost. But it can do great damage to our salvation, to our witness, and our effectiveness. You know, folks, license is a very dangerous state of mind to live in. We looked at it last Sunday night where Paul said in Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? What then shall we say? Because we are not under the law, but under grace, God forbid. Oh, there's tremendous liberty found in Christ. There's tremendous liberty in the grace that has set us free from the law, praise God. But we should never take liberty to the place of license where we live whatever way we want and not think there's consequences. God in his grace warns us about waywardness. And when we do stray, and we will stray, we must immediately confess and get right again with God. We must halt and stop going down the road of disobedience that only leads to pain. Endeavoring to live in obedience to Christ is a sign of our love for Christ. Jesus said that in John 14 and 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's about taking seriously the message that's set before us today. Solomon was a real man. These were real warnings, and we see what happened. And as we started the meeting, remember that verse in Romans 15. They're written aforetime for our learning. It's three verses I want to read as our conclusion. I want everybody this morning to turn with me to Deuteronomy. Chapter 11. These are the best verses to conclude a message like this morning. Deuteronomy chapter number 11. Deuteronomy chapter number 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Let's read from verse 26. This is the Lord speaking to all of our hearts this morning. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way, which I command you this day, to go after other gods, which ye have not known. With all the love in my heart, maybe to a young person who's here under duress this morning, be very, very, very careful about turning aside out of the way. Oh, I plead with you this morning. Don't turn aside out of the way. You see, God's warnings are no different to any other warning. We must choose whether or not to obey them. We should always choose the latter. Or we should always choose the former. And should we choose the latter, we do so at our peril. Oh, don't turn aside out of the way. God has set before us from the life of Solomon, blessing and a curse. It's up to us to choose which one we will enjoy. Oh, may we each endeavor to be wise by choosing the blessing that comes along with obedience to Him. May the Lord bless these challenging thoughts to our hearts and help us to live as children of obedience. We're going to stand together just as we close, and we're going to sing, "Lord, for the years, your love has kept and guided, urged and inspired us, cheered us on our way." Now, we're only going to sing three verses, so we're going to sing the first, the second, and the last, 1, 2, and 5, standing please to sing.